Let's pray. Our most eternal and everlasting Father, we are thankful for who you are. What a great God that you are. We marvel at your wisdom. We marvel the way you unfold your plan. Father, ours is just an awe of you and how little we are. And yet, with the greatness of your mercy, you treat us with all kindness. So we thank you, Father. We have assembled this evening to study a portion of your word. We pray that the Holy Spirit will speak to us. For we ask in Christ's name, amen. Hosea chapter 2, verses 8 through 12. Hosea chapter 2, verses 8 through 12, we'll be dealing with Israel's failure to acknowledge her source of prosperity. We have considered the first reason for the strained relationship between Israel and the Lord, which is her spiritual unfaithfulness. We also consider the consequences that result from her failure to repent of her sin of idolatry. There is a second reason for the strained relationship between Israel and the Lord, which is also related to the first one. This second reason for the strained relationship between Israel and the Lord is her failure to acknowledge the Lord as a source of her blessings or prosperity. It is this failure and its consequences that the prophet wrote in Hosea chapter 2, verses 8 through 12, that reads as follows. She has not acknowledged that I was the one who gave her the grain, the new wine, and oil, who lavished on her the silver and gold, which they use for Baal. Therefore, I will take away my grain when it ripens, and my new wine when it is ready. I will take back my wool and my linen, intended to cover her nakedness. So now I will expose her nakedness before the eyes of her lovers. No one will take her out of my hands. I will stop all her celebrations, her yearly festivals, her new moons, her Sabbath days, all her appointed feasts. I will ruin her vines and her fig trees, which she said were her pay from her lovers. I will make them a ticket and wild animals will devour them. Now the message of this passage to Israel is that she failed to recognize the Lord as a source of her prosperity. Therefore, the Lord will remove the evidences of her prosperity, disgrace her before her lovers by revealing her vulnerability and putting an end to her joyous occasions. That's the message to the original recipients. Now you may wonder how the message of this passage applies to you who live at a different time from the original recipients of this message. To apply this message to us, we have to remember that God's word is applicable to all generations. So if a person failed in the manner in which Israel failed, then the same general consequences that came on Israel will come on that person, although the specifics will be tailored to fit the individual and the time in which he or she lives. So based on this principle, the message of this passage to you is this. If you fail to acknowledge the Lord as a source of your blessing, then he will remove from you all evidences of prosperity, disgrace you by revealing your vulnerability, whatever they happen to be, and make your life miserable. That's the message. Kingdom of the poor, very simple. If you fail to acknowledge the Lord as a source of your blessing, Then he will remove from you all evidences of prosperity, disgrace you by revealing your vulnerability, and make your life miserable. Now it is this message then that we will expound on as we consider the original message to Israel. So it is our contention that failure to acknowledge the Lord as a source of a believer's blessing or prosperity will lead to disastrous consequences. Now, someone may wonder how we came up with the concept of prosperity or blessing, since the prophet did not directly assert that Israel did not acknowledge the Lord as the source of our prosperity, because you don't see the word prosperity there. Yes, although the prophet did not mention directly prosperity, but look at what he said in verse 8. She has not acknowledged that I was the one who gave her the grain, the new wine, and oil, who lavished on her the silver and gold. Now, material prosperity is usually evident in three areas, generally. Availability of life's basic necessities, luxurious items, and possession of money or its equivalent. All these three areas normally indicate prosperity. In other words, any claim of material prosperity in which these three items are absent will ring hollow. So these three items are mentioned by the prophet. The most fundamental of basic necessities of life is food. If a person does not have enough food to eat, then the person could not claim really to be prosperous or even to be blessed of the Lord. The idea of food is implied in the word grain that the prophet used. So the word grain is translated from the Hebrew word that the translators of the authorized version of the King James Version in almost all its occurrences in the Hebrew Bible rendered it as corn. Corn. However, the Hebrew word used here does not specify what grain is meant. Instead, it is a word that refers to the harvested product of plants such as wheat, barley, or millet. So in any event, the abundance of grain will signal abundance of food. Now, luxurious items are implied in the phrase when they say the new wine and oil. Now, we should understand luxurious items as those things that are not necessary to sustain life. Instead, they are those things that will bring pleasure or comfort to a person. Of course, wine could be considered a necessity for sustaining life where water is scarce. Nevertheless, the expression new wine is one that portrays God's blessings. It is for this reason that the prophet Amos used it for the blessing of the coming age in Joel chapter 3 verse 8.
Joel 3:18.
In that day, the mountains will drip new wine, and the hills will flow with milk. All the ravines of Judah will run with water. A fountain will flow out of the Lord's house, and will certainly away water the valley of Acacias. Certainly, though, the prophet does not mean that new wine will flow from a mountain. He was describing the blessing that will come when Jesus Christ rules physically on this planet. So, we should understand the use of the expression new wine as used by Prophet Hosea, not only in the literal sense of abundance of wine, but also an expression of God's abundant blessing on Israel. Now, the mention of oil is to be understood also as a reference to luxurious items of life. Now, without doubt, oil, in a literal way, or in literal ways, is used for cooking and also for healing, among other things. These uses of oil are included in our passage. However, oil, as used, here is an indication of prosperity. Abundance of oil signals prosperity or blessing from the Lord. So when Job was reflecting on his suffering, his mind went back to the days when he enjoyed prosperity the Lord provided him. He described that prosperity in terms of oil, as we read in Job chapter 29, verse 6. Job Job 29, verse 6. It reads, "When my path was drenched with cream, and the rock poured out for me streams of olive oil." Now, if you read enough of Old Testament, you realize there was a time one of the prophets told a woman, and the man in this case, to fill out their oils with they can go sell. And that's, of course, they didn't go as far as the prophet had wanted them to go, so they cost her the blessings. But the thing is, this olive oil, when it flows in great quantity, meant a lot of money. So if Job described his prosperity in terms of oil, then we should understand that the provision of the Lord for Israel in terms of physical oil implies that Israel was enjoying prosperity. Now, so these are the terms that are used to describe prosperity. Now, a third component of material prosperity we indicated is money, or its equivalent. This also is described by Prophet Hosea in the clause that we are studying, Hosea 2:8, where it says, "Who lavished on her the silver and gold." Who lavished on her the silver and gold. Now, the word "lavished" is translated from a Hebrew word that literally means to give something in abundance. Now, you will agree with me that abundance of silver and gold is a sign of prosperity. Now, some rich people prefer to preserve their wealth in terms of precious metals such as silver and gold. So when the Lord provided Israel with abundance of silver and gold, that's an indication of blessing or prosperity. So the point is that the Lord has prospered Israel, as indicated by this wine, grain, money, or silver and gold. So Israel, in their heydays, as they say, is almost like the United States. So it is worth noting, though, that the three items mentioned by Prophet Hosea, which are grain, new wine, and oil, constitutes what the Lord promised to give his people as a part of his blessing to them in their covenant relationship with him. Now, this is for this reason that these three items that we have mentioned occur together 6 times in the book of Deuteronomy. It occurs, I'll read one of them. It occurs, if you can write fast enough, it occurs in Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 13. It occurs in Deuteronomy 11, verse 14. It occurs in Deuteronomy 12, verse 17. It occurs in Deuteronomy 14, verse 23. In Deuteronomy 18, verse 4. And Deuteronomy 25, verse 51. But let's just consider one of those, and that is Deuteronomy chapter 11. Deuteronomy Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse 13 and 14. So, if you faithfully obey the commands I'm giving you today, to love the Lord your God, and to serve Him with all your heart and with all your soul, then this is what's going to happen. Then I will send rain on your land in its season. And you know, without rain, nothing grows. He said, both autumn and spring rains, so that you may gather in your grain, new wine, and oil. These are things we said are part of that prosperity. So that's, you know, when you look at this all, you can describe it as God says, if you live according to my truth, I'm going to prosper you. That's what it means. And it means physical prosperity, just as long as we understand what that physical prosperity means. So the point then is the phrase, the grain and the new wine and oil of prophet Hosea, is a description of God's blessings to Israel, who is in a covenant relationship with Him. Those who are in covenant relationship with the Lord are assured of basic necessities of this life, but not of luxury. So you have to separate the two. God assures you of the basic necessities of life. He will bless you while you have them. Luxury is another matter. Now, of course, some may say, or you may say to yourself, that you are not prosperous because you do not have abundance of money. But that would be wrong, though. You are prosperous and blessed of the Lord if you have sufficient necessities of this life, such as food and clothing. Many of us have this, but also have adequate money to meet our needs. It seems to me, though, that many times we get this idea of having money all wrong. By this I mean, many of us will say that they are not wealthy or do not have enough money because they do not have a big bank account. But in truth, you have money if and when you face a need, the Lord meets it. Because after all, what's the money for? Is it not to meet needs? So if and when you face it, the Lord meets it, supplies it, then you can say you don't have money because He's prospered you in the sense that your needs He meets. So what I'm saying is, do not think that because you do not have much money in the bank that the Lord has not blessed you or that you're not prosperous. If you have these necessities accompanied with the greatest thing that you need to have on this planet, that peace of soul, you are a very prosperous person. Now, all you have to do is listen to the news and hear all these people who are millionaires and can't sleep, and can't rest. Now, what's all that money doing for them? Nothing. Is that what you want? I hope not. If the Lord God gives you all that you, this all you need. And you are sound, peaceful, enjoy your life. Well, all I'm saying is, you do not have to have luxuries of this life to enjoy yourself. Amen. You do not have to own a big house, a fanciful car, or a yacht in order to consider yourself blessed or prosperous. All you have to have the necessities met and peaceful soul. A life of peace and contentment. That's all you need. Because when it's all said and done, you don't take a single thing out of this planet. So why would that ruin your life? Why should you be so preoccupied with these things and miss out in the greatest pleasure of peace that the Lord provides to those who He prospers because they are obedient to His word? Now the real issue though is whether you fail to recognize the source of your blessing or prosperity. That's the issue. The Lord had charged Israel of failure to recognize that He is a source of their prosperity, because the prophet wrote still in Hosea 2:8, where he said, "She has not acknowledged that I was the one who gave her the grains, the new wine and oil, who lavished on her the silver and gold." Now she here in the passage refers to Israel as a nation. However, it is the citizens of the nation that were guilty individually and collectively of the failure that was levied here. In other words, what I'm saying is the United States is about, in a sense, what Israel was as was started now. The Lord had blessed this country, and now too many people think it doesn't come from Him. The people did not acknowledge the Lord as the source of their blessing. Everything Israel enjoyed came to them as a matter of the grace of God, as the word gives here implies. When you give to someone something that he does not deserve, that is grace in action. Therefore, the Lord was being gracious to Israel, but she failed to acknowledge God's grace in that the people did not recognize the Lord as the source of their blessings. They did not acknowledge the Lord as the source of their blessing. But really, in what way did Israel not acknowledge the Lord as the source of the blessing? It is through their action. See, most of blessings go back to action. Now, if they had acknowledged the Lord as the source of their blessing, then they would not have become involved in idolatry, since such a practice is tantamount to setting aside the true God for something else that is, of course, false. So the prophet mentioned what the Israelites did with the precious metal that the Lord had given them in the last clause of Hosea 2:8, which they used for their Baal. Now, worshipping of idols is clearly an indication that someone fails to acknowledge the true God. The problem with Israel is that they actually worshipped idols as if they were the source of their blessings. That this is true is made clearer by Prophet Jeremiah, who indicated the people had the attitude that everything was going well for them when they worshipped idols. But once they stopped, that things went bad for them. See, that's one of those Satan's lies. There's some of those people thought, well, you know, all the time we are worshiping idols, things were going well. This is what they said. And this is what Jeremiah reports about it in Jeremiah chapter 44, verses 17 and 18. Jeremiah chapter 44 verses 17 through 18. this, we will certainly do everything we said we would. We will burn incense to the Queen of Heaven and will pour out drink offerings to her, just as we and ours, our kings and our officials did in the times of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem. Now, of course, you know, people who don't know what the Bible says and don't read it in context will think about Queen of Heaven. They say, you know, see, God is a woman. But I'll tell you what it is anyway. But nevertheless, verse 18 says, let's get back there. Verse 18 says, but ever since we stopped burning incense to the Queen of Heaven and pouring out drinks offering to her, we have had nothing and have been perishing by sword and famine. Now, do you realize that the thinking of Israel here is one that some of us believers have on? In effect, here's how it happens. If you ever have the thought that since you have been following the Lord and obeying Him, that things do not go well with you, then your thought is no different from that of the Israelites who thought that when they offered incense to the Queen of Heaven, that things were well with them. Now the phrase Queen of Heaven is not a reference to God. It's a reference to an idol. It's a reference probably to the Assyrian Babylonian goddess Ishtar, and who of course is identified with the Canaanite god or goddess Ashtoreth. So then these people were saying why they were worshiping idols. Things were fine with them. But when they stopped, things weren't moving well. So that is to say that I'm saying that if you look at your life now as a believer and think that you are better off as an unbeliever, then you have become guilty of the same kind of thinking that the Israelites whom the Lord charged here with failure to acknowledge Him as the source of their blessings. God is always the source of your blessings. So the point is that it is by a person's action that he will reveal that he does not acknowledge the Lord as the source of his blessing. Israel has a long history of this kind of failure. In fact, it was not long after they left Egypt that they used the blessing of the Lord to build an idol for themselves. Now, let's think about it. God blesses us. We use it for building idols for ourselves. Something that we worship. And that was the problem with Israel. When Moses had gone to the mountain to receive from the Lord the law, the people pressured Aaron to build for them a god using their precious metals, as implied in Exodus chapter 32. Exodus Exodus 32 verse 2, begin at verse 2, read this way. Aaron answered them, take off the gold earrings that your wives, your sons, and your daughters are wearing, and bring them to me. So all the people took off their earrings and brought them to Aaron. He took what they handed him and made it into an idol cast in the shape of a calf, fashioning it with a tool. Then they said, "These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of Egypt." See, idols did not bring the Israelites out of bondage, did not divide the Red Sea, but they failed to acknowledge that God delivered them, so they showed it by their construction of idols from their precious metals. Now the gold earrings that the Israelite women had were given to them, that were God's gracious gift to them, because he made the Egyptians favorably disposed as to give these to the Israelites according to Exodus chapter 12 verses 35 and 36. Exodus Exodus 12, look at verse 35 and 36. Now, the Israelites did as Moses instructed and asked the Egyptians for articles of silver and gold and for clothing. Now, you see, they now did what the prophets, or their leader in this case, told them to do. And look at the result. The Lord had made the Egyptians favorably disposed toward the people, and they gave them what they asked for. So they plundered the Egyptians. Now, of course, we went through this part of this during our study of the plan of God. So you can see why no believer needs to be a kiss up for anything. You don't need to pretend. All you need to do is to be faithful to the Lord. If it's something that involves a human being, you don't even have to plead with a human being. You just pray to your Heavenly Father. Because I assure you, and some of you know that for fact, that he can put in a person's mind something that he or she must do, or he will not give that person away until they do it. So instead of complaining to a human being, complain to the Lord. Because he can make a person do something, and after they finish doing, they might cry and regret it, do all kinds of things. It doesn't matter. Look at what it says here. They plundered the Egyptians. In other words, the Egyptians didn't, you know, in their minds, so we'll just give them, you know, let these slaves go home. They didn't do that. It was put upon them by the Lord. And they had to do it. So that should cause each and every believer to realize that if you're in league with the Lord, you are in the most enviable position on this planet. Because all you have to do, complain to your Heavenly Father. If that's what's in his plan, if that's what his purpose calls for, you don't have to worry about it. He will move the mountains to get it to you. That's how much this God will serve is. When it comes to his plan, nothing can change it. So you don't have to, you know, worry about what people think, and you know, that leads you to become false and pretend what you shouldn't pretend at as a believer. You just do what is correct and let God do your battle for you. So you then see, it is the Lord that provided these precious metals to the Israelites, but they failed to acknowledge that because of their actions. Which is generally the case when the Lord gives you something, and once you do not acknowledge him, whatever he has given to you becomes nothing. You turn it into nothingness. Now, when they gave all this gold and this and they built that idol, what was it? Was the result? Nothing. They lost. And that's what happens when you begin to misuse what God has given you. A person who uses another individual's gifts to him or her to hurt the individual clearly has failed to acknowledge the source of that gift. What I'm saying is, you know, somebody gives you something, you turn around and use it to hurt the person. Then you have also failed. It's just like a woman who gets involved in adultery and use the husband's resources to sustain those that they get involved with. That is the same thing that it shows that the person has absolutely no appreciation, rather that's using the blessing to build nothingness. So here Israel used what the Lord has provided to worship idols, and goes to nowhere with more judgment. Now the charge of the prophet at this point in the history of Israel, when he said, which they use for Baal, let's go back to what we're studying in Hosea 2. So now, this is the first time the word Baal is mentioned in this book of Hosea. The word Baal is translated from a Hebrew word that has several meanings, such as owner, ruler, husband. But here it is for the fertility and nature god of the Canaanites and the Phoenicians that was first mentioned as an object of Israel's idolatry once they entered Canaan, as we read in Judges chapter 2 verse 30. Judges chapter 2 verse 13. It's always amazing if you think about it, because of our corrupt nature, it's very easy not to be satisfied with anything until your life is filled with the person of Jesus Christ and continues living under the control of the Spirit. And when that happens, your life will be a life of full satisfaction. So if you're bouncing around, you can't find your footing, the answer is, it's all your spiritual life. You know, a lot of people have this idea. Look at these people. They came out of Egypt. They saw the Lord divide the sea. They went through. And he's provided water from the rock. He did all these things. What does God get back from them? They turn around, what do? They begin to worship something else. Now just think about it. You realize how pitiful we are as human beings. Unless the Holy Spirit takes over. So while you struggle with restlessness, the only explanation to it is something spiritual. In other words, you don't have the right relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not saying you're not a believer. You may be a believer, but you're not living as one. And therefore, you don't have a relationship with him. And that accounts for the instability in your life. You look around you, you think, if I do this, I'll be happy. If I go here, I'll be happy. If I marry this person, I'll be okay. You think all of those, and when you do all that, you're still in the same place. The very time people want to run away from one city to another, or they want to run from one job to another. I'm not saying people don't change jobs, that's not my point. But what I'm saying is, they're doing these things because they're looking for satisfaction. I am telling you, it is not the place. It is not the place. It is you. And now that same problem that you have, your soul is messed up. So you go from A to B, the same problem is still there, because the problem is not the environment, it's you.
That's what the problem is. And you, unless you take care of your spiritual life, your life is going to be that way. You will keep going up and down. Just like these Israelites, when they forgot their God. Look at what it says in Judges 12:13. Because they forsook him and served the Baal and the Asherah. Ashtoreth. These are those, what we might call those queen of heaven. See? Their life became one of misery after another. So, Baal, as far as we know, this is the very first time we hear it in connection with the Israelites. When they were coming out, entered Canaan. However, though, it was officially introduced as an idol of worship by Jezebel, the wife of Ahab. For that time, from that time on, it became a source of great destruction to Israel's worship of the true God, as its temple was built in Samaria. And these are people who have seen the true God, know what his power is. But there's just something fascinating about some dummies that they have to go to it. So it was because of this worship that we had a great showdown on Mount Carmel between Elijah and the 450 prophets of Baal and 400 prophets of Asherah. Now the worship of Baal continued after the death of Ahab. In fact, the Lord raised up Jehu, which we mentioned a little in our introduction part of this book, to deal with this problem. Jehu made a serious attempt to destroy the practice of worship of Baal by killing all his ministers, as indicated in 2 Kings chapter 10. Second Kings chapter 10. We're going to read all that so you see how that turned out. 2 Kings 10 verses 18 through 29. It is, then Jehu brought all the people together and said to them, Ahab served Baal a little, Jehu will serve him much. Now summon all the prophets Baal, all his ministers, and all his priests. See that no one is missing, because I'm going to hold a great sacrifice for Baal. Anyone who fails to come will no longer live. But Jehu was acting deceptively in order to destroy the ministers of Baal. Jehu said, call an assembly in honor of Baal. So they proclaimed it. Then he sent word to have Israel, and all the ministers of Baal came. Not one stayed away. They crowded into the temple of Baal until it was full from one end to the other. And Jehu said to the keeper of the wardrobe, bring robes for all the ministers of Baal. So he brought out robes for them. Then Jehu and Jehonadab, son of Rechab, went into the temple of Baal. Jehu said to the ministers of Baal, look around and see that no servants of the Lord are here with you, only ministers of Baal. So they went in to make sacrifices and burnt offerings. Now Jehu had posted 80 men outside with this warning. If one of you lets any of the men I'm placing your hands escape, it will be your life for his life. As soon as Jehu had finished making the burnt offering, he ordered the guards and officers, "Go in and kill them. Let not one escape." So they cut them down with a sword. The guards and officers threw their bodies out, and they entered the inner shrine of the temple of Baal. They brought the sacred stone out of the temple of Baal and burned it. They demolished the sacred stone of Baal and tore down the temple of Baal. And people have used it for a latrine to this day. So Jehu destroyed Baal worship in Israel. However, of course, he did not turn away from the sins of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, which had caused Israel to commit the worship of the golden calves at Bethel and Dan. Now the prophet Hosea though did not elaborate on how the Israelites used their precious metals that the Lord had given them for worship. He didn't elaborate. So the people will understand that. It is probable that the people would offer gifts as gifts to Baal during their worship. The worship of Baal. It's also possible that the Israelites could have used some of these precious metals to make some more gods for the same reason. Now we say this because of the explanation of the prophet Isaiah, who was a contemporary of the prophet Hosea, of how the people made idols out of wood that they used for the same fire. As Isaiah tells us in Isaiah 44 verses 16 and 17. Isaiah 44 verses 16 and 17. Verse 16 says, "Half of the wood he burns in the fire. Over it he prepares his meal. He roasts his meat and eats his fill. He also warms himself and says, 'Ah, I'm warm. I see the fire. From the race he makes a god, his idol. He bows down to it and worships. He prays to it and says, "Save me, you are my God."'" Now you see what the prophet is saying is, one of those things where when people are in deception, they don't see any reality. What he's trying to say to them, don't you all think, Israelites, how can you take the same wood, make, you know, burn it, and then you come and shape up on it, and then now it becomes your savior? You worship it. So this is what happens to human beings. Once we get locked into deception, we don't see truth. People can tell you the truth, they can explain all they want, you don't hear it. Because unless God in his infinite mercy opens your eyes, and then you hear. But here, this is a challenge to them. How can you do all this and turn around, and it may occur to you that's your own creation, and you're worshiping it? So we are saying that when Prophet Hosea charged Israel of using the precious metals the Lord provided them for Baal, the implication is that they either use them as gifts to Baal, or they turn them into other idols to worship. Now, you may say to yourself that you are not guilty of that kind of conduct. Well, before you justify yourself, you should determine if you misuse the Lord's blessings on you. If a person uses his wealth wrongly, then that person has failed to acknowledge the Lord as the source of his blessing. For example, if a person uses his wealth to miscarry justice, then that's an indication of failure to acknowledge God as a source of a person's blessing. If a believer fails to support the ministry from his resources because he wants to worship the God of pleasure, then that is also an example of failing to acknowledge the Lord. Now see, I use the expression worship the God of pleasure to mean that a person refuses to support the ministry because he wants to use his money for his own pleasure, that for the most part will be contrary to God's will. I mean that pleasure. So if you pursue pleasure at the expense of your spiritual life, you are actually demonstrating the same failure as the Israelites. In other words, there are a lot of people who claim to be believers. Their money keeps them away from worshiping God, because they are worshiping their money, that money on a golf course when they're supposed to be in Bible class or in church. Something they couldn't do without that money. And it does not occur to that individual or those individuals, if they are believers, that here really we are worshiping something, we are not recognizing the God who has given us all these blessings, because they put him second place. And for sure, whatever it is, that's their pleasure. That, my fellow believer, is an evidence of worshiping or not showing that you appreciate the source of your blessing. Now there's still another way in which a person reveals that he does not acknowledge God as the source of his blessing. If a person thinks that it is because of his hard work or ingenuity that he is a success, then that person has failed to acknowledge God as the source of his blessing. Therefore, whenever you meet with success, just remember that it is the Lord who gave you the ability for that success. Do not take credit for it. I'm saying that you should remember the instruction of Deuteronomy chapter 8 verse 18. Deuteronomy chapter 8 verse 18. This is what it says, Deuteronomy 8:18 reads, "But remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth." That is what it says. It didn't say you produce, who gives you the ability to produce wealth. This is one of those things that as believers, if we think deeply and reflect on our lives, you have to admit that everything that you are is because of the grace of God. Now you may, you know, be in a high profession, for example, but think about those who are your classmates in high school, and some are even smarter than you are, but they did not attend what you attend. And you can say to me, "Oh yeah, it's because I'm such a smart person." No, it's not. It's because of this passage. You say, "For it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth." And all, and he said, "And so confirms his covenant, which is swore to your forefathers as it is today." So you should have the same attitude as Solomon expressed in his prayer during the dedication of the temple. For he said in 1 Chronicles 29 verse 16, this is what it says, which should be our attitude when it comes to recognizing what the Lord has done for us and acknowledging. Now remember that the message is this though, that when we fail to acknowledge him, sooner or later he's going to remove all those. That's the issue. That's the message. It's not an idle threat from God. It's not difficult for him to do. But he's just warning us so that we don't get to that state. And here's the attitude that we see from Solomon in that prayer. He said, "Oh Lord and our God, as for all this abundance that we have provided for building you a temple for your holy name, it comes from your hand." He didn't say, it's all from us. He said, "And all of it belongs to you." That's the attitude we should have. Whatever it is that we have, it comes from Him. Therefore, we should be very careful that what the blessing He has given to us does not distract us, does not cause us to ignore Him and put Him second place. And I'll be honest with you, and you and most of you know that our God means business. He doesn't render an idle threat. The problem with most time is that many people begin to suffer these things. They don't have anyone to explain to them. Well, you did it with the word of God. You ignored Him, or He wasn't taught, or she wasn't taught. But consider yourself blessed if the Lord warns you, so that you don't in the end come up short, so to say. So then we want to stress that it is a failure on our part if we do not give credit to God for our success. If we think that we have been successful because of our abilities, then we have forgotten who has given us that ability. If we attribute any success to chance or luck, we have failed to acknowledge the Lord as the source of our blessing. But that's not all. As soon as a believer has that kind of thinking, then he stands at a strained relationship with the Lord. I'm saying to you that each time that you think that your success is due to your own effort, you should confess the thought, because such a thought puts a distance between you and your Lord. In other words, such thinking places us, or places you in this case, at a state whereby you are in a strained relationship with the Lord. So in any event, we should be careful to avoid any action or activity that is tantamount to not acknowledging the Lord as the source of our blessings or prosperity. For if we do, the consequences are there. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for the study of your word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge us so that in every way we will acknowledge you for what you have given us and never turn around and show this pleasure towards what you've given us. This is our request in Christ's name.